Good evening. Good to see you all here. If you would take out a Bible, turn over to Psalm 143. That will be the basis of our study this evening. Psalm 143. As we consider the idea of being crushed to the ground. Hopelessness. Despair. Defeat. These words describe with great accuracy the content of the psalm we're going to consider tonight. You know, when we talk about the psalms, I usually choose a title to reflect the whole of the psalm itself. And in this case, I chose a phrase from the scripture that I believe gives the greatest look at this psalm in particular. Again, crushed to the ground. That phrase is arguably the crux of the entire psalm. With a phrase such as this, it is hard not to imagine excruciating pressure, great and immense weight coming down upon the body, crushing the body. Now, I'm reminded of an episode from a TV show that I watched that follows a detective, and in one encounter with one of the bad guy trapped him and laid him down under an industrial press, putting several hundred pounds of pressure onto his body and crushing him. Slowly, wanting to torture the detective. That is what the enemy is doing to David in this passage. And we see just how afflicted David sounds just through his writing in this psalm. In Psalm 143, we see David write this idea of being crushed to the ground by the enemy. And David giving out these persistent cries to God, beseeching his faithfulness, his mercy, his answer, the desire to be revived by God. You know, David was a warrior. David was a soldier of God. Scarcely ever did any enemy prevail over him. But that didn't mean that the constant conflict did not wear on David, especially when considering the enemy that is mentioned here in this psalm, which is not actually mentioned by name. But the anonymity of the enemy makes for an interesting narrative for this psalm and an amazing parallel for our own struggles with the enemy. So getting into the chapter, let's consider the first two verses to start us off. First, we see David cry out to God in prayer. He says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In your faithfulness, answer me, and in your righteousness. Do not enter into judgment with your servant, for in your sight, no one living is righteous." Heavy stuff already before we even get to the statement of being crushed to the ground. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplication. In your faithfulness, answer me, and in your righteousness. It is always intriguing when we see the writers call out to God in such a way, asking to be heard by God, as if God doesn't hear. Of course he hears. Of course God hears. But sometimes it's hard to believe he hears. Like when we talked about this morning about self-sabotage. We think we're unworthy of being heard by God. We think we won't be heard. Maybe the writer here was feeling this way. And judging from his statement in verse 2 that we just read, and we'll check out again in just a minute, even within this crying out to God, David beseeches him to answer. He beseeches an answer that stems from God's faithfulness and righteousness. Faithfulness is an interesting term here, because when we think about faithfulness, we think about our faithfulness to God, not about God's faithfulness to us. But here it talks about his faithfulness. And the original word translates to steadfastness, to firmness, to truth, Faithfulness being the all-encompassing word to show that God is firm, that he is steadfast, that he is truthful, and of course, righteous. David recognized he can rely on God, who in nature is steadfast, who is firm, who is righteous. He's someone that I can rely on in my time of need. He's someone that I can go to and be able to speak with freely. Hear my prayer. Give ear to my supplication. For I know that when you answer, it'll be the perfect answer. But he also says, verse 2, do not enter into judgment with your servant, for in your sight no one living is righteous. What an interesting contrast here to what he just said. Of course, God is righteous, a righteous judge. But David recognizes that maybe he himself isn't in the place that he should be in his life, which I believe may be further confirmed in the next couple of verses. David knows that if he were to be judged at this moment, he would not be able to stand. And so in beseeching the Lord's righteousness, he does so hoping and praying that the Lord would be merciful to him at this time. He says, no one living is righteous. No one living is righteous. Perhaps including himself. Perhaps including the writer. How do we know this? Let's consider the next couple of verses. Verses 3 through 4, where we see that phrase being crushed to the ground. We see David's persecuted soul. We see what David thinks of himself in this time and why David is calling out to God so vehemently. Verses 3 to 4 says, for the enemy has persecuted my soul and has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me dwell in darkness like those who have long been dead. Therefore, my spirit is overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is distressed. We see David's heart now. We see David's soul. We see the state that he has been put in by the enemy. For the enemy has persecuted my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me to dwell in darkness like those who have long been dead. The enemy, vague, open to interpretation. As to whom the enemy at this point in David's life is. No dating, no backstory is given regarding the writing of this psalm. Yet we recognize that he reluctantly had a few major enemies in his time. You know, Saul made himself an enemy of David, his best friend's father, his own father-in-law. Absalom, David's own son, was also a major enemy for a time. And there's an argument to be made about either or. Maybe somebody else entirely. Maybe even the enemy. Remember, even in his clear agony, he's still being inspired by God to write this. And perhaps in this inspiration, knows about the enemy. Knows that there is the great enemy that puts us all through darkness, through the crushing weight of destruction, persecuting our very souls, aiming for our very hearts. What's to say that this isn't the enemy who David is writing about? I know looking at this, we may look at our own lives. We may look at the times that the enemy, Satan, the devil, has put us through torment on this earth. We recognize him as the enemy of our own lives because he's aiming for our souls. He's aiming to break our hearts. He's aiming to stain our souls. So So David maybe knows about this enemy, maybe knows this enemy is responsible for all the great issues of his life. And with such phrases as being persecuted, crushed to the ground, made to dwell in darkness, who's the best at doing that? None other than Satan, the enemy, to end all enemies. Therefore, my spirit is overwhelmed within me, says David. My heart within me is distressed. I am being crushed to the ground, he says. I have been trampled underfoot by the enemy. I have fallen. I'm right where the enemy wants me to be and will stop at nothing to make sure I stay down. I'm overwhelmed. I'm distressed because of the enemy. Has the enemy ever done that to you? Oh, yeah. Oh, yes, he has. He's done that to me. He's done that to every single one of us here. I can only imagine what the devil has put you through, what the enemy has put you through. And we see David's distress in this moment. We see his torment in this moment, being crushed to the ground by the enemy. That goes to show how great the enemy is, how great of torture the enemy puts us through. Why? Because I love him. Because I want to be close to him. Because I want to give my life to him. Because I want to be well-pleasing to him. Just as David did. We all know David wasn't perfect because, guess what? He had a target on his back. Like we all do. Like many others seen in Scripture do. David wants to tear, Satan wants to tear down people like David, people like Job, people that were so great in their servitude towards God, people we look up to and want to be like in our own lives. And so that makes us targets as well. And so we see David's distress. We see David crushed to the ground, and we see that his only source of comfort in all of this thus far has been remembrance and meditation. He says, verses 5 and 6, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your words. I muse the works of your hands. I spread out my hands to you. My soul longs for you like a thirsty land. I remember, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your works. I muse the work of your hands. The only comfort for David in this time of distress, of persecution, of being crushed to the ground, is remembering the good old days, so to speak. Remembering the Lord in the days of his youth, so to speak. Maybe that's where his son got it. Maybe he got it from David, this idea. His only comfort, his only solace, was remembering that the Lord has done good to him in the past. And now his only hope is that he will do these things again in the present troubles. Meditation, musing, pondering, focusing on God's great works and wonders. Those are worthwhile thoughts in the face of crushing despair. When the enemy has you down, he has you in a position where he wants you and will cause you to forget God. Where he wants you to think that God hates you. Where he wants you to think that God has abandoned you, has allowed you to be crushed to the ground with no way of getting back up, with no revival in store. Well, guess what? David probably knows the tactics of the enemy and so focuses on God all the more. Turns the enemy, his tactics, into an opportunity to praise God and rely on God all the more. The enemy wants you to turn away from God. The enemy wants you not to rely on him, wants you to be so consumed in the present troubles, you forget it. You forget about God. You forget going to God. Not David. Not in this psalm. David says, I'm going to God. I spread out my hands to you. My soul longs for you like a thirsty land. The spreading out of the hands, referring to his prayer to God. Prayer has become his greatest weapon against the enemy, because it brings a force greater than all adversity to your side in the battleground. That force is God, the one who hears the prayers of his children, his servants, and answers. David says his soul longs for God, as if longing for reprieve in a thirsty land. David is dependent on God. We're in a place where he's in this place of full-on despair. Just as we all depend on water, he in this moment is depending on God. Longs for the reprieve that he will find in him. Longs for the time that he gets to spend with God. And all the more so now, when having to deal with being crushed to the ground. Being in the presence of God, it was his one true lifeline. Giving his time to God, giving his prayers and supplication to God, that was his lifeline. That was the thing that kept him from allowing himself to be fully crushed by the enemy. The psalm notes a break. Time for meditation. And then we see David return to his crying out to God. And in this crying out, he's crying out with urgency. He's crying out for a speedy answer and for direction. Verses 7 and 8, answer me speedily, O Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, lest I be like those who go down into the pit. Cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning, for in you do I trust. Cause me to know the way in which I should walk, for I lift up my soul to you. Answer me speedily, O Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, lest I be like those who go down to the pit. Answer me speedily. That's an interesting one right there, because that's a hard thing to ask from God. Because we recognize that God answers in his own time, and in his own perfect timing, I would dare argue. And we usually incorporate that idea into our own prayers. But we see here, answer me speedily. This is not David demanding from God. Don't misunderstand. This is not David giving God a deadline. It's him saying, this is a matter of urgency, God. I'm in a time of despair and desperation. I need you right now, God. I am being crushed to the ground. I am all alone. I have no one to help me. I need you right now. Being crushed to the ground by the enemy. My heart aching, filled with despair. My spirit failing. My only hope, my only solace is in you, O Lord. Do not hide your face from me, please. Do not hide from me, but hear me and help me quickly, lest I be like those who go down to the pit. Talking about death. Lest I die from despair. Lest I die from being crushed to the ground. Lest I die from this ache in my heart. Lift me up, Lord. Lift me up out of this, Lord. Please, I need this now, Lord. Cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning, For in you do I trust. Cause me to know the way in which I should walk, for I lift up my soul to you. Let this dark night turn into day, and let this despair and anguish fade away. I trust you. I trust you with my very soul. I'm giving my soul to you. It's yours, Lord. I trust you to lead me, to guide me, to make me know the way that I should walk. Help me to walk it, Lord. Let my soul belong only to you. Hide my soul in the cleft of the rock. Protect my soul from the enemy who has come to ravage my soul, who has come to take my soul, to plague my soul, to turn my soul into darkness before you. Don't let him win, God. Don't let him win. I trust in you for victory. I know you give victory. I believe you give victory today, just as you have in the past. Do we believe that, brethren? In our moments of despair, in our moments of darkness and anguish, do we believe that God answers urgently? Do we believe that he lifts up in the time of need? I know David did. So answer and aid me, God, David is crying out. Help me. Lift me up. Get me back up. And help me to walk in the way that I should go. The prayer continues, beseeching God for deliverance. Verses 9 and 10. Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. In you I take shelter. Teach me to do your will. For you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. Deliver me, O Lord. Deliverance. That's one of the greatest cries the Lord ever hears. That's the cry he heard from his people, oppressed in Egypt. And it is the same call given by David here. Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. In you I take shelter. Interesting now, because enemy has now changed to enemies in this verse. Why the change to plurality? Again, that's open to interpretation. We can attribute this to major enemies David has faced and their respective armies. Perhaps more accurately, enemies, generally speaking. Enemies, perhaps that even the enemy uses to afflict David. David, again, has fought many battles, has faced many foes, armies, and so many in his tenure as king. He has slain his 10,000s. The enemy is going to send people into your life to try to break you, to try to tear you down, to try to keep you crushed to the ground where he wants you. But in the midst of all this adversity, in the midst of facing enemies, here, David believes in God and takes shelter in him. He sees God as his place of safety, his place of solitude, his place of protection from the enemy and the enemies. He sees God and writes about God in other psalms as his rock, as his fortress, a place of deliverance. Deliver me, O Lord, deliver me, because no one else can deliver like you can. No one else is here to deliver me. I'm being crushed to the ground by the enemy. His forces come against me, and they want to keep me down. They want to keep me in the place where the enemy has control over me, has dominance over me, has me where he wants me, crushed to the ground. Deliver me, And in your deliverance, we see verse 10, teach me. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. You are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of a brightness. Straightforward. David ultimately sets out this reminder to God that he is his servant. I am your servant, O God. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. No God have I but thee. That's a statement of humble servitude right there towards God. You are my God. You take the lead of my life. You teach me to do your will. I trust in your guidance. I want you to lead me. I cannot lead myself. If I do that, I go astray. If I do that, I get trapped by the enemy. Lead me, God. No one else can teach me like you can. Your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. Your translation may say, let your good spirit lead me on level ground. Again, putting trust in God, not only to pick him up from this position that he's in, but also to guide him in the way that he should go, in the paths of uprightness. Because there are so many paths we could take in life. A lot of these paths that we take are crooked, wicked, twisted. Lead me in the land of uprightness. Lead me in the smooth paths. Lead me in the right paths, dear God. And he will. You allow God to guide you. You allow God to lead you. You're never going to go astray. But we go astray because we don't. We give in to, let me take the lead. I think this is the way I should go. Oh, turns out that's the wrong way. Or we let somebody else try to guide us down the what they are presenting to us as the right path. And then guess what? Another path of darkness. Lead me in the paths of uprightness, God. You take the lead, Lord. No one else. Not me, not him, not them, not the enemy, certainly not him. The prayer concludes, beseeching God for revival. I think it's very fitting that we sang, revive us again, just a few minutes ago. This is the request for revival. That's how David is ending this psalm. Revive me, O Lord, for your name's sake, for your righteousness' sake. Bring my soul out of trouble. In your mercy, cut off my enemies and destroy all those who afflict my soul. For I am your servant. Revive me, O Lord, for your name's sake, for your righteousness' sake. Bring my soul out of trouble. The psalm ends how it began, appealing to the righteousness of God, showing David's reliance on God in this time of trouble. Revive me, O Lord, for your name's sake. He's being crushed to the ground. His spirit has been overwhelmed and is failing. He has been made to dwell in darkness. He has been pushed to the point that his entire existence feels like a struggle. He feels the immense weight crushing down on him. And so that is why he has spent this entire psalm praying to God for help, for deliverance, for guidance, and now for revival. Revive my spirit that has been overwhelmed by the relentless attacks from the enemy or enemies. Revive my faith that has been put to the test in a time where I've been made to feel separated from you. Revive my soul, my very life that has been crushed to the ground by the enemy. The pressure, the burden, the darkness. Revive me from these things, Lord. Revive my soul. Bring my soul out of this trouble, because you're the only one who can, God. For your righteousness' sake. His righteousness is seen in helping his servants, helping the troubled souls that are relying on him. because he is just. He is a just God. He is a righteous God. He does not allow his servants to suffer forever. Revive me, O Lord. We can trust in the God, in God to revive us, to revitalize us, to lift us up from the crushing, to get us back up on our feet. And again, as we've seen before, guide us in the way that we should go. In your mercy, cut off my enemies and destroy all those who afflict my soul, for I am your servant. We know from this passage the nature of his enemies. Perhaps they were not like Saul or Absalom. As stated before, those were reluctant enemies. David didn't want them to be his enemies, and even when they had died, he did not celebrate. He mourned. He mourned Saul. He mourned Absalom. But these enemies, the enemies he's facing now, he says, Lord, cut them off. David unapologetically asks God to put an end to them, to destroy them. These enemies, these servants of the enemy, perhaps, the enemy himself. Let none of them stand. Let them all be destroyed in the name of your mercy. Let your mercy come upon me, Lord. I've wanted to serve you. I've sought to be right in your sight. I've sought to be well-pleasing in your sight. And the enemy has come against me, has tried to ruin that, has tried to destroy me, has tried to make me curse your name instead of praise it. Stop them, Lord. Take these enemies away from me so that I can better serve you. Don't let these enemies crush me anymore. Don't let these enemies overcome me. Because I want to fully serve you, Lord. I want to give my all to serving you, Lord. And I know I cannot do that lying on the ground, being crushed to death by them. Take this enemy from me. Lift me up. Guide me once again, Lord. So my question for you tonight is, what do you do when you're crushed to the ground? You know, we talked this morning about getting up or staying down when we fall. When the enemy crushes us to the ground, it's hard to want to get up. The pressure is on. It's hard to get up because you're being crushed to the ground. It's hard to want to get up. It's hard to want to fight when we feel so overwhelmed and defeated and spiritually spent. But we see one great thing from David here. One great thing that we all need as Christians. Perseverance. We see his perseverance. He doesn't come up to God with an attitude of feeling defeated and wanting to give up. He comes to God with faith, with trust, asking directly for urgent deliverance, for revival to be able to stand again and walk in the paths of righteousness again. Is that us? When the enemy crushes us to the ground, do we give up? Do we let him win? Do we let him crush us? Or do we fight? Do we appeal to God, who is our greatest ally in our spiritual battles? Do we trust in him? Do we want to persevere for him? Do we rely on him to revive and to revitalize us? The answer should always be yes. Yes, I trust in him. Yes, I want to persevere for him. Yes, I want to be revitalized. I want his reviving power. I want to be lifted up so I can return to my servitude to him. I want him to help me. Yes, I want him to guide me. Yes, I want him to lift me up after being crushed to the ground by the enemy. So my encouragement for you tonight is when you feel crushed, not if, not if, because it'll always be when. Maybe you've already felt it. Maybe you feel it now. Maybe one day you're going to feel it. Again, it may not be now, but you're going to feel it. There's no if about it. The enemy is coming for you. So when he comes, when he puts the pressure on you, when he attacks you, when he crushes you to the ground, don't let him keep you there. Don't let him keep you there. Go to God. Rely on God. The one he wants you to forget. The one he wants you to disdain because of being crushed to the ground. Because of the immense pressure. He wants you to forget. Don't forget. Rely on God all the more. Let God lift you up from there. Let God help you up. Trust on God. Rely on God. Let God revive you. As seen from David, we cannot just expect him to do it on his own. I must beseech him. I must ask. I must open my heart to God. I must ask him, deliver me, Lord. Lift me up, Lord. Help me in my walk with you, Lord. Don't ever stop. Don't ever silence yourself in the sight of God. God's always there. God's always present. And all it takes is just the time to speak with him. If you're here this evening and are not yet a Christian, we always want to give an opportunity, if you're interested, to become one. If you've heard the word tonight or in the past and have come to believe on it, now's the time to act upon it. We want to encourage you to act upon it, to repent of your sins, to turn from sin and turn to God, lifting your soul to him in repentance. Taking the time to confess the name of Jesus as the Son of God and being baptized, washed free of your sins, giving yourself fully over to God in the waters of baptism, and you can be set free from your sins, be raised to walk a new life with God, knowing that he is there for you, knowing that you can rely on him, knowing that you're not alone in your battles. And if you're here this evening already as a Christian, but have allowed sin back into your life, you've allowed the enemy to crush you. You've allowed the enemy to divert you from the paths of righteousness. You've allowed the enemy to tempt you, to sway you, to break you. Bring God your broken life once again. Go back to God. Turn away from the enemy and go back to God in full repentance. Repenting of your sins. Repenting of allowing yourself to fall short of his glory. Giving yourself back to him. Confessing your sins to him in prayer. And he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins if you come to him in repentance and confession. He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And if you feel the need to confess before your brethren, we're here for you. Not to judge you, not to disdain you, but to meet you with love, to meet you with encouragement. Because guess what? We are all fighting the enemy. We are all on the same front. We're all facing the enemy that wants to crush us and destroy us. Let us be there for you, brethren. Let us pray for you, brethren. Let us be there for you. If you're subject to the invitation tonight or need prayers of this congregation for help in any way, please come while we stand and while we sing.